great and good God has prepared a place in heaven for us. We have been singing about that wonderful, beautiful home of the soul. We're here tonight because we're preparing to enter that land of endless day. I commend you that you are interested in preparing as we continue our studies on godly homes in a wicked world. It is a privilege to study with you, and I thank the church for inviting me to come for this purpose. I want to thank Keith and Rita for their warm hospitality. It's always a joy to be with them. And thank Buddy and Lee and Bee tonight for a good visit and a delicious meal. After the study, there will be time for questions. Make a note of it if you think of a question you would have on this topic tonight. Selecting a mate, the Lord builds the house. We begin in Psalm 127. God sustains homes and nations if they trust in Him. Homes and nations without God cannot succeed. Psalm 127. I begin here in verse 1. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. We need God's help to have successful homes. A nation must also have God's help in order to survive. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. And that means it is futile to have great anxiety about the success of the home or of the nation when God is not central to what we're doing. We cannot succeed without God. For so He giveth His beloved sleep. When we put our trust in God, put our faith in God, we can pillow our head and know God will be with us in what we're doing. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. One of the gifts, one of the greatest blessings of marriage. God gives us children and then grandchildren. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. The family relationship is made stronger and better by the presence of our children. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. Yes, there is great happiness and joy in a home. When God is the center of that home and He blesses that home with precious children. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. That refers to the fact that the character and reputation of our children enhance our own character and reputation. In other words, our character will be reflected in our children, especially as we put God at the center of the home. A godly home is a happy home. We want to study, though, about selecting a mate because it is the second most important decision we make in our whole life. Of course, the most important is when we make a decision to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're going to study and think about God's role in our selecting a mate and then our role in the selecting of a mate. We must do our part, and we certainly cannot think that God will do our part for us. But on the other hand, when we do our part, we must learn to trust in God that He will most certainly do His part. And we want to study from both sides of the coin. The consequences of the decision we make when we choose a mate not only affect everything we do in this world and this life, but the consequences extend to eternity. And so it is crucial indeed that we understand how God can help us in selecting a mate. Let's begin with God's role in finding the right mate. God is the one who ordained marriage for our good. His role is this. He designed marriage. He is interested in marriage. He is the one that sustains the law of marriage. Think about the many blessings that God pours upon our lives. And marriage reflects the great love that God has for mankind. In Genesis 2:18, when God created Adam, the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make an help meet for him." The man's life is incomplete without his mate. And so God will fill that gap. In verse 21, he caused Adam to fall into a deep sleep. And he took one of the ribs from Adam. And then in verse 23, after God made the woman and presented her to Adam, Adam speaks in delight. "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. Someone like myself to share life with. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." And that emphasizes the companionship that we have. And God spoke, binding and joining them in the first marriage. "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." The two lives are united as if it were one person. That is how close and how intimate the relationship of marriage is. God joins us in a lifelong covenant in marriage. We read in Genesis 2:24 about leaving father and mother. Both the husband and the wife are going to have to make an irrevocable covenant to make each other first. And cleaving to the wife, an irrevocable covenant to be joined together, to stay together. And they become one flesh because there is an irrevocable covenant to serve one another. This is how God designed marriage, as a lifelong covenant. And Jesus reflected back on that in Matthew 19, in verse 6, when he emphasized it is God and not man who joins us when we take the vows of marriage. The state doesn't join us. The preacher doesn't join us. They have a role. But it says this: what God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And then Jesus added in verse 9, "And say to you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery." Sometimes people profess that they have trouble understanding why the Bible would say someone that has a legal divorce and then another legal marriage would be in adultery. How is that possible, and why is that possible? The answer is in verse 6. God joins us when we take the vows. Then man cannot release us from those vows. So when I go to the court and get a divorce paper, but I'm not released from my wife. When I go to the next ceremony and try to be joined to another wife, God won't join me to that second person. I'm still joined to the first person. And that's why it said they commit adultery. I'm in bed with somebody that God did not join me to. What is that? That's adultery. So the key to understanding verse 9 is back in verse 6. And the key to a successful marriage is knowing I made a vow before God, and God joined me in this relationship, and I must focus every fiber of my being to make this a success in the way that God wants it to be a success. Notice this. The relationship will be binding until death does us part. We say that in the vows. That all came from the Bible. The marriage vows are an echo of what the Bible says. In 1 Corinthians 7:39, the wife is bound by the law. That's not the law of the land. That's the law of God. As long as her husband liveth. And so the relationship is a permanent relationship, and I say again, for that reason, I need to make every possible adjustment in my life to ensure the success of this relationship. Now, God instructs us in the proper attitude and conduct in the home. We're still thinking about God's role. in helping us to find the right mate and to have a successful home. And part of his role is instruction, so that we learn the right attitude and conduct toward each other. Let's look at one example of that. There are several passages, but Ephesians 5, 22-27, we must render mutual love and service in this relationship. Ephesians 5, 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. What is God's role? He's teaching husband and wife how to make this relationship work, how to make it successful, how to make it harmonious, how to make it happy. And God said this is what will be necessary. A woman is going to meet a great challenge, but a challenge with a great blessing. To submit her will to her husband's leadership and guidance. Literally meaning when her husband advises her, honey, it's not good for you to do that, she stops. She doesn't have an attitude. You don't tell me what to do. If a woman has that attitude, she should not be married. But for those of us that are already married, we must make the adjustment to this. Well, I wasn't raised that way, and I don't think that way. Well, then we have to change how we think. Because the God who made marriage said, you cannot have a truly happy, successful home unless you learn and apply this. Well, this is the 21st century, and that was written 2,000 years ago. Yes, by a God who made us. And he still knows what is right and good for us. Well, that just lets a husband abuse me. No, as Christ is the Savior of the body and head of the body, the husband leads the wife because of his love for her and for her benefit and for her good. And so she yields her will to his will. That's part of being a Christian, and that's part of how we learn to have a home that will be stable and strong and happy and successful. Mutual love and service. That is what a wife is rendering. That is what the God of heaven teaches. But let's keep reading. Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Christ left heaven. Christ emptied himself in every possible way, to the very extent that he gave his life on the cross to save our souls, to save the church. Now that makes him head of the church. The husband is to approach the relationship of marriage with that idea, I must empty myself. Oh, there are men who think, well, I'm the head of my house, I'm the top dog around here, everybody bows down to what I say. That's not the approach, and that's not the atmosphere God wants. Did Christ swagger around and carry on like that? He never did. He was very humble, but firm and straight down the line in the truth that he taught. But his life exemplifies the love that I must have for my wife. To empty myself, mutual love and service. It's a challenge for each one of us. A challenge that produces the greatest blessings we can know on this earth. God's role is giving that instruction. God's role is this. He guides us if we trust His providence. If you don't want God's guidance, it won't be there. If you don't seek for it, it won't be there. But if we trust His guidance, providence, it will be there. Proverbs 19:14. God gives what we seek in this way. Proverbs 19:14. Excuse me. House and riches are the inheritance of fathers. A father will bless his family by leaving an inheritance if he can. And a prudent wife is from the Lord. Do you see the parallel thought? A great and good God wants to bless every man with a prudent, a godly wife. And if we seek that in the right way, that's what God does. In chapter 18 and verse 22, whoso findeth a wife, findeth a good thing, and obtaineth favor of the Lord. Think about sowing and reaping a crop. We yield to God's design of the universe to do that, and so the food is a blessing from God. If we can yield ourselves to God's plan for the home, God gives us another crop. He gives a harvest of happiness and stability in the home. We find a great gift of the Lord if we trust His providence. Now, think about this. God gave Adam his wife. God gave Eve her husband. God can give us a husband and a wife. Not in the same way, because He doesn't create us immediately as a miracle as He did with them. We understand that. My point is this, though. The same God that made Adam and Eve and gave them marriage made you and made me. And He is still the giver of this blessing we call marriage. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. That is what God gives. If we trust His providence. Genesis 24 is the longest chapter in the book of Genesis. The subject is this. God gave Isaac his wife and Rebekah her husband by His providential guidance. It's a long chapter. We don't have time to read it all, but I'm going to focus on one part of it, a thread that runs through the chapter. God was ready to help the parents of Isaac in guiding them to help Isaac find a wife that would trust God and serve God. In Genesis 24, the first 9 verses, when Abraham was aged, he called the head of his servants and said in verse 3, I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven, the God of earth, thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but thou shalt go to my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac. He said, we live in an area where there are many people that worship idols. I do not want my son to marry a lady, no matter how beautiful and pleasant, who worships an idol. The people I know that respect God are back where my relatives live. Go there and help us find this person. But look at that expression. I want you to make this vow in the presence of the God of heaven and earth. Abraham believes that God rules over all the earth. Do you believe that? I believe He rules the sun and the moon and the stars today as much as He did back then. Do you believe that? What about if we're looking for a mate? Would it help us to believe God rules the whole universe and rules even in my life as I trust Him? As the story goes on, verse 5 and following, the servant asked the question, if I go to that land and the woman will not return here, shall I bring Isaac to meet her in that land? In verse 6, Abraham said, careful that you do not take my son there again, because the Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, spake unto me and sware unto me, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land. He shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. Now Abraham said, by no means will you take Isaac back to where those relatives live. God sent us to this land. God planted us in this land. God said, I will give you this land. And so by God's instruction, we're going to stay right here. But you trust in God to send his angel. You know what he means by that? God rules over the universe. That's what he means by that. And if we seek God's guidance, and you go there to find this woman in ways that we don't understand, God can open the door and we can find who that godly woman might be. Abraham trusted in God. Part of what we need today is parents who, without reservation, trust in God as they teach and instruct and advise their children. Verses 8 and 9, he said, if the woman is not willing to come back, you have fulfilled your vow. And so the servant made the vow and said, I'll go and do what you said. Now it's interesting to see how the story continues. Abraham has the help of this good servant, just as we may have the help of friends who trust in God in seeking a wife. In verse 12, for instance, he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, this is the servant speaking, I pray thee send me good speed this day and show kindness unto my master Abraham. He's beginning the journey with a prayer. He's going to make that journey by the faith that God rules over all things. It's taking us a few minutes to make this short trip through this chapter, but I hope what is soaking into your mind, these people that are seeking the right wife do it by absolute, unquestioned trust in God to help us. And what I'm trying to help us realize today, that's the same God we serve, if we will seek his help. In verse 27, when the servant reached that land and met Rebekah, he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth, I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. I am beginning to see how God has opened the door, he said. The Lord led me. But there wasn't a single miracle in this story. Do you believe the Lord can lead us today? By his providence, if we trust in him, that servant acknowledged again, God rules over all things. We need that faith today. Now, after the agreement had been made that Rebekah will go back to meet Isaac, the father said, let's delay for a while and have some feasting. And the servant said in verse 56, hinder me not, seeing the Lord hath prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master. God has been blessing this process. And I ask you, do not delay, do not hinder us. But God that rules over all things is giving success to this plan to find a godly woman to marry Isaac. Now friends, my life is not exactly like Isaac's. And yours is different from the person sitting next to you. We all have our own journeys in life. But the God that Isaac and Abraham served is the God that we serve. The God that helped Abraham and helped Isaac to find this godly wife is the same God that we serve. And we need to think of that and teach that. And we need to saturate our children's hearts and minds and thought processes that we serve a God who can help you find a godly mate. I grew up in a home that was terribly chaotic. I briefly referred to that the other night. But even while still in that circumstance, I began to pray for God to help me find a godly wife. When we teach our little children to pray, when Donna and I were raising our children, we teach those little prayers, "Now I lay me down to sleep," or however you taught them. But we included, "And God help me find a godly wife someday, a Christian wife, a Christian husband." If your children grow up saying that prayer, they will think that God is going to help them. And they will be right. We serve the same God. God's role in our finding the right mate includes His providence if we put our trust in Him. Well, what about our role now in finding the right mate? Because God doesn't serve a mate on a platter. I have a role. You have a role. Then our children, our grandchildren have a role. And we want them to understand what is their role. The first priority of every soul must be to live by faith in God. Let's read Galatians 2, verse 20. We must live by faith in Christ our Savior in everything we do in this world. As we conduct our home life, as we send our children to school, as we go to work, when we get married, when we raise our children, everything. Christ must be at the center of it all. Galatians 2:20, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." I live by the faith of the Son of God. I have crucified myself, my own will, my own desire, my own stubbornness. I have crucified it. Have you crucified it? Have I? I have to examine myself. I can't answer for you. And you can't answer for me. But each one of us needs to make that examination. Am I living my life by faith of the Son of God? Now there should be constant prayer in asking God's help for everything we do. And that would include seeking the right mate. And we should learn to pray trusting that God can help us to answer that prayer. We just read in Proverbs 19:14, the Lord can give a prudent wife, but He doesn't give her on a platter. And so it's talking about the two sides of a coin. If I seek a godly wife, if I seek in the way that God teaches me to seek her, God can answer that prayer. We pray for food, but it doesn't come on a platter. There's a process. And God has instructions and guidelines that will result in the blessing of food. And I want us to think about selecting a mate in the same way. In James 1:5-6, we ought to ask wisdom of God to understand our role in seeking a mate. James 1, verses 5 and 6. James said, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." Not maybe. Not maybe. If we pray by fervent faith and ask God for wisdom in whatever we're doing in this life, it shall be given. "But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed." So I say again, let's teach our children and then our grandchildren to include in their prayers from their earliest memory, "And God help me to find a Christian wife. Help me to find a Christian husband." And then teach them as they grow and develop, now you ask God's wisdom to help you find that person. Because that wisdom will be given. The point is this. Live by faith in God and trust His providence as our guide through every aspect of life. Every stage of life. Including this process of seeking a mate. The God who rules today is the same God that was ruling the world in Abraham's day. Surely we believe that. Now here's a simple way to get the point. Look at Matthew 6 in verse 26 to 30. As God cares for the birds and the flowers, how much more He cares for us. Matthew 6, 26. Alright, this is how Jesus teaches the lesson of living by faith in God. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? We're more valuable than the birds, and God feeds the birds. God can provide all of our needs, including a mate. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? So worrying doesn't solve anything, but faith in God does. And why take you thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall He not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? How about that? God clothes the lilies of the field. He can clothe me and you. But look, if God is interested enough to give us food and clothing, how much more interested He is to give us a godly mate. So if I should trust Him for food and clothing, how much more I should trust Him, He can guide me in the process of finding a godly mate. That is true. Now we must learn to patiently trust and wait upon the Lord as we go through this process. You can apply this principle to other decisions in life. It's the same process. But Psalm 27, 13 to 14. And this is what David said. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Now that doesn't mean just sit under a tree and wait till the Lord serves you food on a platter. It means you fulfill what you can, you do your best to do your part, and then put your faith absolutely in God. And you just apply the same thing to selecting a mate or to any other challenge or any other decision we have to make in this life. Do our part, do our best, and beyond that, you trust and wait on God. He absolutely will do His part. Now, our role in finding a godly mate is to be godly in character. If I want to find the right person to marry, I must begin by being the right person. To be godly in character, I should seek forgiveness when I sin against God or man. And Acts 2 verse 38 teaches us how to become Christians and to be serious about the salvation of our souls. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. I know that I've sinned. Now I think about trying to find a right mate. But first, I must be the right person myself. And so I need to be right with God. I need to repent of my sins and be serious about going to heaven. I need to submit in water baptism so that I can establish a godly character in my own life. Now, as I go along, I don't need to develop this attitude. I've been baptized. Everything's okay with me. And then I don't halfway attend service. I don't pray and read my Bible at home. I don't act like a Christian in my daily life. That's not a godly character. But I may stumble and I may err and I might make mistakes, and Acts 8:22 has an answer for that. If I'm going to develop the right character, I'm not one of these people that says, "Well, just get used to it because that's who I am." No, I'm one of these people that would listen to what God said in Acts 8:22, when a Christian sinned, repent. Repent. Therefore, of this thy wickedness, I will accept that when I sin, I am wicked. That deed is wicked. If perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. He said, pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. So I'm going to pray, fervently ask God to forgive me. Now, I need to do that to go to heaven. But I need to do that to be godly in character. Before I can find the right person, I must be the right person. That includes correcting sins I commit against other people. In Matthew 5:23-24. Because I will need to be that person when I'm married. A person who corrects his sins against others. Because I might sin against my mate someday. And I need to be the kind of person, not the person that says, get over it and get used to it. No. Matthew 5:23. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, you come to worship God, and there remember thy brother hath ought against thee. That means you remember the sin you committed against your brother. Leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Brethren, did you know Jesus said, when I profess to be a Christian, and I come to worship and eat the Lord's Supper and to sing and to pray, it will not be accepted in heaven. If I have committed wrongs against my brethren and have not corrected it. So maybe I lost my temper Saturday and said things to my wife that are sinful. Or maybe my wife is upset and angry about something, and she said something that's sinful. God will not accept our worship until we make it right. See that word, first? First be reconciled, and then come and worship, because your worship will not be accepted. Now here's my point. When I get married, that's who I must be, right there in that verse. I'm looking for the right person, but wait, back up a step. I must be the right person. Then, to be godly in character, I must learn and live by unselfish love. Let's review what that means. In 1 Corinthians 13, what is unselfish love? What do I need to learn about that? Beginning in verse 4. I'm using the King James, and charity means love, active love. Charity suffereth long, so unselfish love is patient and is kind. We're generous in heart, compassionate toward others. Charity envieth not. We do not have envy and jealousy and competition with another person, such as my mate. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. It means not self-serving. Does not behave itself unseemly. It doesn't act out in a way that's rude. Seeketh not her own. Not self-centered. Is not easily provoked. Short-tempered. Thinketh no evil. Now that thinking there means remembering. It means keeps no record of wrongs. I'm not going to keep bringing up, well, I remember what you did yesterday, and I remember what you did last week, and I remember what you did last month, and I remember what you did last year, so that every time there's any small disagreement, it becomes a huge war, because I'm going to remind my mate of all the little things that I can remember that I didn't like that she said or did for the years. Love doesn't do that. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. I'm not to be the kind of person that says, well, I'm not surprised that you would do that. I never did think you would amount to much. That's the person who rejoices in the downfall of someone. But this said, no, you rejoice in the truth. You rejoice when a person does better, when a person does right. You support that person. Because this love beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. And those expressions mean that love lifts up a person and helps that person to take a right step and to reinforce the good they're trying to do. And we don't give up hope on this process. Listen to me. If I'm looking for the right mate, I must be the right person. And I must have this character. And if I come into my marriage without this character, there will be serious problems. Then, be godly in character, be pure and holy in life. 1 Peter 1, 14-16. Please open your Bible to 1 Peter 1. Now, here's what the Bible says. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be you holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be you holy, for I am holy. Now, I'm thinking about the process of finding the right mate. Well, first, I've got to think about, am I the right mate? Am I holy and pure in heart, in character, in my life? The Bible speaks of, in this verse, the former lusts in your ignorance. Before we were baptized into Christ, we did not live that holy life as we should. Some of us have been involved in fornication, idolatry, adultery, homosexual, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners. I know that because 1 Corinthians 6 speaks of those. But now be holy as the Lord is holy. Some of us have been selfish and proud and envious, and we held grudges and became hateful and bitter towards someone. Did you know some of us did that? We sure did. But I have been washed, and I've got to change my outlook and change my attitude and change how I think about people. Some of us have been involved in dishonest activities, even such as gambling. Gambling is taking money that's not your money. And now I need to be holy as God is holy. Some of us, in all honesty, we have to be frank. We have been guilty of anger fits. We've been guilty of cursing and lying and telling gossip and rumors and destroying someone's reputation by letting our tongue wag too much. But now be holy. Because I'm looking for the right person, I must be the right person. Some of us have been involved with illegal drugs and abusing drugs. Some of us have been involved with alcohol and social drinking. Some have been addicted to tobacco. None of those things build godly character. So I want to be the right person, I must focus on being holy. Some have been involved in dancing. Some have been involved in pornography. Some have been involved in immodest dress, going around in clothing like these short skirts, and shorts exposing our thighs, and backless and strapless garments, and all of that worldly attire. And so if I'm looking now for the right person to marry, I need to be the right person to marry. And so I change all of those things. Some of us have been involved in false religions and compromising with false teachers. And we need to cut those ties and be holy as God is holy. Of course, before baptism, many of us were not faithful in coming to worship. And so as we obey the gospel, that must change. And we become consistent and steady and steadfast to worship God. Because now we live a life to be holy. And so we could add, and such like, there are many such sins. But the point is, to find the right person, I must be the right person. Do you agree with that? That is essential in God's plan for finding a mate. And I must make my tongue a blessing, and not a curse to mankind. In Proverbs 12:18, did you know some people can use their tongue like a sharp sword and do much damage. In Proverbs 12:18, there is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword. They bring wounds and hurt and deep. But the tongue of the wise is health. Did you know by changing how I use my tongue can become an instrument of happiness and healing and uplifting of other people? If I work at it, it sure can. And so by learning to make that change, I become the right person to help me find the right person. All right. Then, seek a mate that is godly in character. Now, for that point, all I need to do is just repeat what I just said. First, be the right person. And then look for someone that seeks the forgiveness of God when they sin against God. And if they sin against their fellow man, they ask forgiveness. This person is going to obey the gospel and be serious about going to heaven. This person will repent and ask God's forgiveness when they stumble and commit a sin as a Christian. This person will correct his sins against others. He doesn't claim to be perfect. She doesn't claim to be perfect. But when they sin against someone, say or do something they should not do, they will correct it. That's the person you're looking for. And then they will live by an unselfish love. And then they will be pure and holy in life. That's what you're looking for. And therefore, you're not looking for a mate at a dance, because you don't find people holy and pure in life when they're doing things unholy and impure. And you don't go to a bar to find your mate, because you don't find holy and pure people in a bar. And so you're looking for someone that's godly in character. Someone that makes their tongue a blessing and not a curse. Someone that will encourage and compliment and bind up wounds with their tongue. That's the person you're looking for. Now, prepare also for the practical duties of marriage. The man is going to provide spiritual leadership as well as the daily needs of the home. He must prepare himself for that. In Proverbs 6, verses 6 to 8, this man must be diligent and provident like the ant. You will remember, of course, this passage. Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, so no one pushing and prodding and demanding the ant to do it, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. The ant is diligent to get the job done. And a man needs to prepare himself, either with an education or training or job experience, or in some way, I'm going to support my family. Busy like the ant, with a good work ethic, and that's part of what will be needed in marriage. The woman must focus on spiritual and daily needs of her family. And that also requires some forethought and preparation. In Proverbs 31, we read of that priceless, virtuous woman, a godly wife. And in verses 26 and 27, she openeth her mouth with wisdom. And in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness. And so this woman is wise and kind and a diligent worker. She's not one of these that sits on the couch all day because I just don't like to work. No, she puts herself wholeheartedly in what is at hand to be done, but also her mouth speaks with wisdom and kindness and gentleness. Not caustic, not demanding, not bitter, not cutting. Now, of course, you realize all of this is what it means to be a Christian, but I want you to see it has a second impact. This is how we have strong, stable, happy, godly homes in a wicked world. Now, our decision has lifelong consequences. Just for a few moments, think about that. If the Lord builds the house, we read. Now, the Lord builds the house when we listen to the Lord. He doesn't build the house when we don't listen to the Lord. There must be mutual loving service so that we're going to mutually share the blessings of God. 1 Peter 3, verse 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. Focus on the nature of your wife and the needs of your wife, giving honor unto the wife. Give her respect, compliments. Give her that sense of security, as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. And so I should approach marriage with the idea that I want to share all the blessings of life with my wife or my husband. We're going to be heirs together of the blessings that come from the hand of God, not only in this world, but reaching all the way to heaven. Now, if we build without God, we face a life of hardship and sorrow and suffering. In Proverbs 25:19, we're going to face a toothache that doesn't go away, a broken bone that won't be repaired. Proverbs 25:19. Confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. You ever have a broken tooth? The toothache, it just throbs and it won't stop. You ever have an injury and you said, well, it'll go away in a couple of days, but it keeps swelling and throbbing and you're finally driven to the doctor or the emergency room. You've got to do something. Now he says here, you align yourself with an ungodly person and you're going to have a toothache that you cannot find relief for. Here's the difference. A home built with God will have constant time for prayer and Bible study. A home built without God, you have a person resisting prayer, not interested in prayer, and who will not participate in the reading of the Bible in that home. The home built with God will attend worship together, consistently. And the home built without God constantly has an absentee, someone who resists and does not worship God. In a home built with God, we can freely invite Christians into our home and share so many blessings together, both physical and spiritual. The home built without God has a person uncomfortable in the presence of Christians, and it will be very difficult to welcome Christians into that home. The home built with God will be constantly teaching the children that are given to that home the Word of God. Constant lessons. The home built without God has a person who does not help to provide that teaching. And the fact is that home will have a divided atmosphere, with one person trying to lead in the godly direction and the other one undermining that godly thrust. The home built with God will have sexual purity, fidelity to our vows. The home built without God, do not be surprised when there's pornography. Do not be shocked when there's adultery or even incest in that home. Now, the home built with God, you will find the husband and the wife use the tongue as a blessing to each other, a blessing to their children, a blessing to the church, a blessing to the community. You can honestly look at those people and say, that person uses the tongue as a blessing. The home built without God, you'll have someone who uses the tongue as a sword, and who wounds, and who curses, and who passes gossip and rumors and is destructive. This is the difference. The home built with God, you will find no alcohol in that house. You will find no abusing of drugs. You will not find anyone attending a dance. You will not find anyone going out in immodest dress. And you will not find anyone participating in gambling. in the home built without God, you can expect to see immodesty. Even when there's an effort on the part of the one who's godly to give the right instruction, but it will be violated. You may have drugs. You will have young people wanting to go to the dances. And you'll have gambling and other issues and other problems in the home built without God. In the home built with God, you're going to see the harvest of stability and security and happiness and harmony. And it is a beautiful sight beyond words. The home built without God has that constant toothache and that untended broken bone. It is unstable. It is unhappy. There is disharmony. There is chaos. There is disruption, heartaches and tears, and it does not end. In the home built with God, God is honored. God is respected. God is glorified. In the home built without God, God is dishonored. The name of God put to shame and maybe even used as a curse word. In the home built with God, the end of the story is this. We are heirs together of the reward in heaven. Not only to spend your life with your mate on this earth, but you're going to spend your life with that person in heaven. True that we'll not be married in heaven, but that person will be there, and you will know that was my wife or my husband, and you will love each other even more there than you can here. That will be the beautiful end of the story. In the home built without God, it's a different ending. If the one that is a Christian, if, it's a big if that person can maintain his faith or her faith and make it to heaven, they'll never again see their mate. They'll be separated. One in heaven forever, one in hell forever. It can't end any other way. We need homes built with God. God sustains homes and nations if we put our trust in Him. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that built it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. Let us look to God. Let us establish godly homes that we may have a happy home life. And selecting a mate will be the second most important decision that we ever make on this earth. Let us recognize God's role and then man's role. And then we do our part and trust God to do His part. Know this. The consequences of our decision are lifelong and reach even beyond this life to the next world. The most crucial, the most important decision we ever make is the decision to become a Christian. Have you submitted to Christ? Have you accepted salvation? Is your name written in heaven? Are you a child of God? And if not, hear the words of Peter in Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That blessing can be yours tonight if you'll come to the Lord. And if you're here as a Christian who has stumbled, and we all are subject to do that, why not make a decision to be restored to the family of God? As in Acts 8:22, repent of this thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. A loving, patient God is just waiting for you to come. Yield to Him. Come to Him tonight. If you're subject to the gospel call, come right now while we stand and sing.